glad to see everybody that's here this morning. And we're going to continue our lessons, and this will be the last one this year. I do have more lessons planned in January and February along this line. And we're going to be talking about, is our Church of Christ a denomination? And we're going to specifically notice the names and descriptions of God's church and His people. That's what we're going to talk about. But in this series of lessons, we continue, we see that there are many in the world who participate in different groups. And they are called denominations. And of course, we have shown that some in the Church of Christ are included in this division. As we go through these lessons, keep in mind, we're just touching the hem of the garment, if you want to use that expression. We're just getting part of it. We can't even cover it all. Even today, there's many descriptions that we find in the Bible of the Lord's church. We're not going to be able to cover them all, but what we will find out by the time the lesson is over, that if someone is going around wearing a name other than what we have presented, they are wrong. And of course, we also know that some people may have the right, a proper scriptural name, but yet they also have to have the right practice, the right teaching, the right organization, and everything has to come together just like a piece of fabric is interwoven with many different threads, but yet it makes a single garment, a single piece of cloth. And that's what we find with God's Word. If we will use only the material provided by God's Word, we will know that we are doing it right. And of course, those in the denominations, they have gone beyond God's Word. They have gone beyond the Scriptures. A lot of them have basically said the Scriptures don't apply anymore. The Scriptures are obsolete. And so they feel they can do whatever they want to do. And that's what it all boils down to for those in the denominations. They just do what they want to do. And they just find some way to justify it in their own mind. True followers and those trying to be the one true church that we read about in the Bible, we deny that the Church of Christ is a denomination. At least our Church of Christ. Now, like I say, there's groups in other places, some in this state, in this near vicinity, and there's some all across this land and around the world. They wear the name Church of Christ, but they're anything but a Church of Christ. And so, how do we show this to others? How do we explain this to the world? And that's why we're going through these lessons. So that we can get it down pat and understand why the Church of Christ is different from those denominations. And so there's many ways to determine what is according to the Scripture and what is not. And so we see this when we're dealing with money. Have you ever gone in and taken a wad of cash? Some of us don't know what that is. But we take a wad of cash and give it to the cashier and she puts it in that machine. And it just zips right through. But can you imagine if one of those bills was a counterfeit? You know what that machine would do? It'd say, it ain't going to cut it. Because it's not the original. It's not right. I told you about my friend back in Ranger, Tammy. She'd go through, count lots of money before they had those machines. And the second her thumb hit a counterfeit, whoa. She could tell the difference because she knew what the real thing was. If we know what the Word of God teaches, anything that's not in the Word of God is going to be a fake. It's going to be false. And therefore, it needs to be rejected. All right, so what does God call His church? And we're going to look at this from different viewpoints. We're not going to cover it all because there are many. But there's sources that we can go to from God's Word. People have compiled these lists of what all the church is called in many different ways. We'll cover a few of them, but we won't cover them all. All right, to answer such a question, we have to go to the Bible and see what God called His church and the names or descriptions of the members of His church. And that's what we're going to do. Study need only be made of the terms used by God to designate both His kingdom, His church, and His followers that we read about in the Bible. If you can't find Presbyterian in there, then it's wrong. If you can't find Episcopalian or Methodist or Baptist or anything along that lines, then it's wrong. So, any name description used that is not found in the Bible is wrong. Now, it is wrong to wear a name that is not found in the Bible. And of course, we have names and descriptions of the church. The true church that we know about was built by Christ. We know that. He said that he would build his church. Matthew 16 and verse 18. Upon this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. How many churches did Jesus say he was going to build? He said he was going to build my church. He didn't put that in the plural and say, I will build my churches. Now those in the denominations have added that ES at the end of church, and they figure they're just one of those churches that Christ built. Well, no, they're not. It is his church because he died for it. And of course, he purchased it with his own blood. Acts 20 and verse 28. The church that Jesus purchased with his own blood. And of course, the idea that he purchased it with his blood means he had to shed his blood for this to take place. And so he died. It is his church because he loves it and is willing to give himself up for that church. Ephesians 5 and verse 25. And it is his church because he is the head of the church. He's the head, not some pope, not some bishop, not some human being anywhere on the face of this planet. It is his church, and he is the head of this church. Ephesians 1 and verse 22 and Colossians 1:18. He is the head. Not only that, from Colossians 1:18, he has to have first place in all things to the church. Or some versions might say that he might have the preeminence in all things to the church. Colossians 1 and verse 18. Christ is the focus of this church. It's not me, it's not you. Christ is the focus of this church. And he's to have first place in everything. And when it says first place, that means everything about the church got to be focused on to what he wants. He's got to have first place. He's going to have the rule. He is the head of the church. He is the ruler of the church. We can say he is the king of the church. He is the Lord of the church. Whatever description you want to use is accurate because that's what he is. And he is to have the leadership role. And so what he says is what we should do. And of course, we know what he said was what God once said, right? Jesus said, I didn't say anything on my own initiative. I only spoke what the Father told me to say. All right, this church is referenced as being the body of Christ. It's mentioned several places, the body of Christ. And it is referenced by individual congregations, as we know, the church at Ephesus, the church at Philippi, the church at Thessalonica. They were all written to. But also by a number of congregations in a region, the churches of Galatia. And of course, different groups got the letters written to them, like the Hebrews. These people were just scattered all about. And Peter wrote to those scattered abroad. And of course, he's writing to predominantly formerly Jewish Christians who had been scattered about in different parts of the world. And so it's also referenced by a collective of all the churches. The churches of Christ salute you. Romans 16 and verse 16. And I've had many discussions with this. Well, the name Church of Christ is not found in the Bible, but Churches of Christ is in the Bible. And what are Churches of Christ? That just means a lot of different churches. So Church of Christ singular, yes, we do find that in the Bible. We find the Word of God. And and if you ever get to argue with somebody about it, just ask them what the name of their church is. You'll be surprised. I guarantee you, you'll be surprised. That's not even in the Bible. I mean, Church of Christ is in the Bible. Alright, it is sometimes called the Church of God. Acts 20:28, the Church of God, which Christ purchased with his own blood. 1 Corinthians 1:1 talks about the fact he called it to the Church of God. And so, that is because God gave Christ the authority to be head of the church. When Jesus said, all authority has been given to me. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. And then Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, it says, and God put all things in subjection under his feet, Jesus' feet, and gave Christ as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So Christ has the authority, Christ is the head, and that's where our focus needs to be, on Christ. Now, some terms the Bible uses to describe the church as it relates to the relationship involved. And we'll see this. The body of Christ. It's talking about the relationship that the body has with the head. In Romans 12, verse 4, Paul writes, we have many members, yet there's one body. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 12, we also have a very lengthy description of different parts and elements of the body, but the whole point is the same, written by the same author. We have many members, yet we have one head. Christ is the head. Christ makes the directions. We don't sit down and vote on what we're going to believe. We don't sit down and vote on who is acceptable or not. We follow God's commands. So the church is described as his kingdom. And of course, if you have a kingdom, you have a ruler, usually one ruler, and the subjects. And so we see that element of the kingdom. The church is described as a household, as a normal household. Now, we have a lot of strange households in our world today, and they're not there, and they're not following the right pattern. But we're talking about a household where you have the husband is the head of the wife, and the wife is there. They raise their children together and teach them about God. And that's a household. And the head of the house is the husband, as Christ is the head of every man, and Christ is head of the church. Sometimes it's referred to simply as the church. You know, sometimes the book of Acts, after it talks about an event taking place, and the church grew. That's all it said. It didn't have to add any names or anything, because that's what we were talking about. We know even the world recognized that in the first century, when someone was added to the church, they were only added to that one church. There weren't a multiplicity of churches. There weren't a lot of different denominations back then. Denominations didn't show up for hundreds of years after Christ. So in the beginning, it was that way. But you read some of the creeds, they say, well, we know in the first century it was this way, but now it is different. And they write that in their manuals. Well, when did it become different? When man decided they wanted it to do a different way. All right, Matthew 16:18, like I said, he was going to build his church. And he really didn't go through and name it, except he said, it will be my church. So who is it? It is the church that belongs to Jesus. It is the church that belongs to Christ. And Colossians 1:13 talks about that. It is the church which is his body. All right, the churches of God in Christ Jesus, as Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. He's making his comments to the churches of God in Christ Jesus. And so that's where it is. It's in Christ. All things in Christ. And it is referred to as a bride. You know, the husband and wife relationship, Ephesians 5:22-29, talks about that fact. And of course, Revelation 19:7 and the following verse talking, behold, the bride of Christ. And so it is referred to as a bride. talking about the relationship that we have with our Heavenly Father, the relationship we have with Jesus Christ. And since Christ is God, then when we have a relationship with Christ, we automatically have a relationship with God, the Father. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, it says, to the church of God. It is God's church. And of course, it's at His direction. And as we talked about last Sunday, that God always had in His mind, before the foundation of the world, the concept of the church and what it was going to be. All right, sometimes, some passages, it's called the way. The God's church is called the way. And we read that in Acts 9, Acts 19, and then Acts 24, talking about this way. As we remember, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the fact that it was called a sect of the Jews because they didn't know any better. They thought it was part of Judaism. But then it had to be explained, no, we're not a part of Judaism. We're totally different. We're separate from Judaism. And so it was given the title, the way. And of course, in Acts 9, 2, Paul had letters to go and take people of the way and put them in prison and to seize their property. It is called a building of God. 1 Corinthians 3, 9. We could add 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 1. Ephesians 2, 20 through 22 is talking about this building. And Ephesians 2, beginning verse 20. Having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. Now if we read Ephesians 4:16, very similar to that. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. We all have a part in this. All of us who are members of this congregation, we have a part in building up this body. We're not allowed to just be spectators, which it appears some people just rather be spectators than participants. And that's all some people do, is just spectate. That's all they do. All right. It is called a temple of God, the temple of God. And of course, in a temple of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. When you go over 1 Corinthians 6, we find that, do you not know that your body is the temple of God? And yes, we have our own individual temple, which really belongs to God. It's not our own. It belongs to God. And whether we live, whether we die, we are the Lord's. Romans 14, verse 7 tells us that. So, it is the temple of God. This is where God dwells. And this is what Jesus said. If you will dwell in me, we will make our abode with you. And so, the church is also called the church of the firstborn. Now, this is in reference to Jesus Christ. He was the firstborn from creation. And so that's what his title was. He was the firstborn of creation. We could also say first fruits, as is also described. So one of the many names that can be used. It is a city of God, Hebrews 12, 12 through and 22. And then Revelation 3, 12 and 21 talks about the city of God. Revelation 21 gives us a description of it. You know, the 144 miles all squared. And then, of course, the river of life, the tree of life is there by the river, and the streets paved as it were with gold. We have the 12 gates and all the jewels and the precious commodities used to build that place. Just basically word pictures try and give us a picture of the grandest thing that we could imagine. And heaven is going to be, like I say, many times. You can imagine in your mind how great and wonderful heaven is, even to the point where you get goosebumps just thinking about it. And heaven's going to be better than that. There'll be nothing in this earth that can compare. But we just try and use words to describe the utmost, the greatest, imaginable, the ecstasy involved in just thinking about it. And it's going to be better than that. And of course, the whole book of Revelation is talking about the church. There's many more designations and names that we find in Scripture. Just go through and read them all. Now, what are the members called in the Bible? Well, I know if you go into a denomination and ask them what they are, their first response is, well, I'm a Methodist, I'm a Baptist, I'm a Catholic, I'm this, I'm that. You're going to hear that. Then you say, well, but I'm a Christian. Oh, I'm a Christian too, but a Baptist Christian, a Pentecostal Christian, a this Christian. In the Bible, they're just called Christians. Okay, members of Christ's church are called his brethren. See, we saw that in Romans chapter 8. And in Hebrews 2:12, he talks about us as his brethren. He can sympathize with us because he's been through it. We are able to call him our brother because of the things and the afflictions he went through, because of his humanity. Jesus, we call him our, in a sense, our big brother. See, we're heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Christ is heir to God's throne, and we share in that. That's one of the beauties of heaven. We're going to share in the glory that Christ now has. And so we read that in Colossians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. So we are called brethren. And sometimes we address each other as brethren. Sometimes we get more gender specific as brother or sister. But that is a term that is used in the Scriptures. And so we can call each other that. In the Great Commission, Jesus instructed his apostles to go into all the world and make disciples. We are disciples of Christ. And disciple, according to the Scripture, is a student or a learner. Or maybe an apprentice, if you want to use that term. Someone who is to learn. We're constantly to be learning. We're constantly told and requested that we be filled with the knowledge of his will. And so we are constantly students of God. And so we need to. And Jesus said, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. We'll find that as we continue in our series, that some people decide not to do all things that Jesus commanded. And that's what makes them different. And these disciples would become known as Christians. In Acts 11, verse 26, the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And Peter talks about the fact that some of these people, if you suffer as a Christian... And he used that term, a Christian being one who belongs to Christ. And of course, the only way that we can be called technically a Christian is to be in Christ. And of course, we know how that happens through our obedience to the gospel, through repenting of our sins, confessing his name, being baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. That's the only method to get into Christ is through baptism. And so we can be called Christians as such. Now, people walking around claiming, well, I'm a Christian, and you look at how they behave and how they act, there's nothing Christ-like about them. But yet they still think, and they've got it in their mind, well, I'm a Christian. Just maybe because one time in the past they may have not, okay, Jesus died on the cross. That's about as far as their Christianity takes them. They don't live according to his precepts and his teaching. And then, of course, being called the children of God, as we read from Romans chapter 8. We're sons of God. Sometimes the word, usually when it talks about sons of God, that sons is a generic form of mankind. So, men, women, we are all children of God. And children is a more appropriate term that we would use. We are children of the kingdom, because Jesus said, little children, he says, suffer them not to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God. People who are innocent, who have had their sins washed away. And then they would be known as the children of the Father and sons of God, as we said from Romans chapter 8. 1 John 3:1, John describes them as my little children, followers. Galatians 4:5-6, more or less says we are children of God. And we're also called those who are heirs of the promise and Abraham's seed. We read in Galatians 3:29, we're Abraham's seed. So if we had a sign out there and said Abraham's seed meets here, it would be technically correct. It might confuse a lot of people, but it would be technically correct. But like I say, in this series of lessons, just having the right name isn't going to cut it. There's a lot of groups out there that might have a name that is correct. There's a group out there called the Church of God, which is a purely scriptural name. But yet, we know they're a false teaching religion, the Pentecostals. And there's different groups out there. And of course, there's all these little smaller groups that just pop up here and there and everywhere. But the name is just one aspect of it. You have to have everything else in proper working order for it to be a true Church of Christ. All right. Sometimes they're called the faithful. That's what Paul addressed the Ephesians at, to the faithful who are in Ephesus. I mean, that's sometimes that can be to us. I think Byron used that word this morning when he described the church here. The faithful. We're glad for the faithful being here. And of course, not everyone is faithful. We want everybody to be faithful. But yet, that is also a terminology the Bible uses. And of course, we know their terminology as saints. The saints meet here. And I know many signs I've seen over the years. The saints meet here. I mean, that only true Christians really understand what that means. Now, when you talk about a Catholic, I mean, for a person to become a saint, they've got to be dead at least 50 years, must have done something great and awesome in their lifetime and got a lot of reputation or whatever. And then maybe, if they're lucky, they can be canonized to become a saint. All we had to do was obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we automatically became saints. And of course, saints is taken from that word, that root word, that means to be sanctified. And that means to be set apart for a purpose. So there's a reason we exist. And then sometimes, beloved was used by Paul and other writers. Peter described, as he was writing to them, said, beloved, I'm writing these things to you to remind you of what's going on. And of course, in Jude said, beloved, while I was making every attempt to write to you about our common salvation. And then, of course, Paul talked to the Corinthians as beloved. And of course, I think he used that expression on the Thessalonians also. Because the word beloved is just a general term of someone that I care about. And all of us in this room, we're beloved. We're loved by each other. And so, that is a proper description or name that we can go by. And the scripture speaks of Christians with many, many different descriptive terms. And we're his sheep, right? We're his followers. And so these designations, in addition to the reference from Ephesians, indicates the true nature of the church or body of Christ. We are a functioning, living organism who have put our trust in God. And that's how we exist. It is not now, nor has it ever been referred to as a denomination with divine approval. No denomination has divine approval. Only the true Church of God. We read in John 4:24 this morning, God is a spirit. Those that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And there's no other kind of worship is going to be accepted of God. And there's people out there, like I say, doing their own thing, doing whatever they want, doing whatever they feel like. If they want to rip a chord on their piano or guitars or whatever, that's what all the Spirit's moving them. All you have to do is just watch some videos of people getting moved by the Spirit. It's quite comical when you think about it. Now, a lot of things, we ask the question, well, don't the denominations do the same thing? We meet on Sunday morning. Denominations do. We meet on Sunday night. A lot of them do. We meet on Wednesday night. A lot of them do. Don't many of them consider themselves Christians? Yes, they do. They consider themselves Christians, but they have been deceived. They're not followers of Christ because they did not obey his gospel. They obeyed the teaching of men. And Jesus talked about the doctrines and precepts of men is vain worship. In vain they worship me, teaching his doctrine and precepts of men. Matthew 15 and verse 9. And so, what is a true Christian? I think we've covered that this morning. One who obeys the gospel of Jesus Christ. All that Jesus and his designated apostles gave us through the Bible. Not only is it just the aspect of being put into Christ through our obedience to the gospel, where we hear God's word, we believe it, we confess his name, we repent of our sins, baptized into Christ. And remember what Jesus said? You baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It didn't stop there, does it? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. So where do we find all the things? Right here. Now you know where the denominations find their things? Right there. They close up their book because they don't follow the truth. But they got to feel good about themselves, and they got to tell people, oh, it's okay. No, doesn't matter how you live, you're okay. You know, that's called deception. And who's the father of deception? Satan is the father of deception. And if he can get a person thinking that they're saved where they don't have to examine the word of God or do what God says, Satan's just as happy with that because these people going around thinking that they're going to heaven, boom, surprise. When they wake up the other side of death, they're going to be surprised. Wait a minute. But I was deceived. No excuse for that, right? If you're deceived into breaking the law, is there any excuse for that in the sight of the court? No. They don't let you get away with it. They might feel sorry for you and show you a little compassion, but, oh, that's okay. And that doesn't matter. No, you broke the law. We have to obey everything that Christ gives us. And it's all recorded for us. Everything we need. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. Everything pertaining to our life and our godliness and eternal life is given to us through the church. Given to us through the gospel. James 2 tells us one only has to be wrong in one point to be guilty of the law. James 2:10, he's talking about, okay, murder is wrong, coveting is wrong, adultery is wrong. Now, if I don't murder and I don't covet, but if I commit adultery, guess what? I've broken the law. I mean, it's that simple. We know that. We live in a litigious society where all you have to do is say the wrong thing or put on the wrong clothes or make the wrong motion or something, and you can be arrested for it, right? Yeah. And we have to observe all the law. Some people just think, well, we'll just observe as long as I can get away with it. Like I said, these people may have a scriptural name, but their practice and doctrines are different. We have to follow the doctrine of Christ. And only true Christians will do that. False Christians will not. So to represent the church as a denomination, either willfully or ignorant, is to misunderstand or misrepresent God and his inspired word. Like I said in the beginning, you might get in a conversation, well, what denomination are you? And without thinking, well, I'm Church of Christ. No, you're not. You're a member of the body of Christ. And you attend church at the Newark Church of Christ. But you're not a denomination. And you need to learn to say, well, we're not really a denomination. Well, are you non-denominational, undenominational, interdenominational? What are you? That's going to come up because there's a lot of groups out there have these signs, non-denominational. We're not a denomination, period. And they have, by their own testimony, have decided they are a denomination. We're not like that. We're probably undenominational, probably the most accurate, because we're not. We're part of the one church of Christ. And that's how we need to respond. So we need to strive to do our best to speak of the church in scriptural terms and refer to it using scriptural ideas. And that may be a little difficult if you're in a group that's talking about denominationalism. You may have to do a little bit of explaining. But in everything we do, 1 Peter 4:11, so that in everything we do, we need to do it so that God may be glorified. So in doing so, we bring glory to God who planned it and to His Son who died for it. We will also help those around us, young and spiritually immature Christians, and the world as well, help them come to a better understanding of this glorious body that we are a part of. And we all should be very proud to be a part of this body. If you're not a part of this body, we can assist you to become part of this body. Because we know those who are being saved were added to the church. And if you're not a part of the church, then you are lost and you have no hope of heaven until you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Put yourself in Christ to become a Christian, to be a part of Christ, and then live according to His rules, His headship, His recognize His kingship, His lordship, and do what He says. And if we do that, we have hope. We have the hope of salvation. But outside of Christ, there is no hope. So consider those thoughts. We're going to sing our invitation song, and if anyone does need to respond to it, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.